Praise the Lord. One more time, I wonder if you'd stand with me. We're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 40. Ezekiel chapter 40 and verse 1. I'm thankful for the word of the Lord. We can stand upon its promises. We can live according to its teaching. I believe that we should raise our family based on the word of God. There's such wisdom in the word of God. The word of God is alive. And although it was written over 2,000 years ago, but still today it's so alive, it's so relevant. It can speak exactly to where we're at and what we're going through. Ezekiel chapter 40 and verse 1. In the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after that, the city was smitten. In the selfsame day, the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me up on a very high mountain, by which was as the frame of a city on the south. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand and a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. And the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes and hear with thine ears, and set thine heart upon all that I shall show thee. For to the intent that I might show them unto thee art thou brought hither. Declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. And Ezekiel here goes on to describe a vision that he had of God's house with just a stunning set of details. And it goes on throughout the chapter. And so sometimes people might wonder why the importance of all this detail in the Word of God. But we do know all Scripture is given by God and is profitable for our instruction and help. So there's some meanings in this, okay? So let's look at some of these details. Jumping down to verse 39. And in the porch of the gate were two tables on this side and two tables on that side, to slay thereon the burnt offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering. And at the side without, as one goeth up to the entry of the north gate, were two tables. And on the other side, which was at the porch of the gate, were two tables. Verse 41, four tables were on this side and four tables on that side by the side of the gate, eight tables whereupon they slew their sacrifices. And the four tables were of hewn stone for the burnt offering, of a cubit and half long and a cubit and half broad and one cubit high, whereupon also they laid the instruments wherewith they slew the burnt offering and the sacrifice. Now that may not mean anything to us, but we're gonna work our way through this here over this month. Would you pray and ask God to speak to us tonight? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what we feel in this house. We pray that your spirit would guide us, lead us, direct us. Lord, show us something from your word. I pray that you'd help every one of us to grow this month, Lord. Help us to grow closer to you. Help us, Lord, to grow in love. Help us to grow in the Spirit, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. God, help us to hear the leading of your voice, and we grow closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Have you ever wondered what your purpose is? Where you fit in the kingdom of God? You know, is there a calling upon my life? Are we here by accident, or is there really a plan for us? These are some very important questions, and I believe that when we find the answers to these questions, we find the avenue for fulfillment and for satisfaction in life. Many today are in the place that King Solomon found himself in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, when he wrote, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Having experienced success and riches and all that many are really striving for in life, after all of that, Solomon came to the realization that all of it was vanity. in accomplishing all that the world holds so dear. People, they lack fulfillment and they lack satisfaction after having everything the world can offer. And even in the church, we've got to remember that if we strive for success based on a worldly point of view, we're going to come up short every single time. So these questions can become sticking points in people's life. If people can truly find the answers to these questions about their purpose and about God's plan for them and God's calling for them, then we can move forward and we can see God's blessings upon what we become and who we are and what we do and how we influence others around us. But if we can't answer these questions, we can get stuck, frozen in time, stuck in space. Stuck people, when it comes to the kingdom of God, are either not asking themselves these questions of what's God's plan for me, what's God's will for my life, what is His purpose, how does that all come together. Either they're not asking those questions, or they're not answering them satisfactorily. And so tonight, we're going to have just a real conversation with ourselves and with God, because we want to find out where we're at so we can get unstuck. Okay? How many want to get unstuck? Amen. I don't want to be stuck, but help me get unstuck. There's two groups of stuck people. The first group are those who are totally oblivious to God's high calling in their life. They're totally oblivious to it. They don't even realize that God has a work for them to do. They're not even thinking about the ministry that God has placed within them. If someone once described them, they're probably good people. They may even go to heaven, but they just really don't have a clue about spiritual things. God forbid that we be totally oblivious to spiritual things in our life. Jesus Christ didn't die that we can just live ordinary lives, that we might live and die and not make an impact on our world. That is not the will of God for us. But He died so that we might live abundantly and eternally, that we might make a difference. Amen. So we've got to stop and think about these questions. What's my purpose for being here? Where do I fit in the kingdom of God? The second group of stuck people, they are at least pointed in the right direction. They're asking these kind of questions, but they're arriving at the wrong answers. Okay? So, remember the story of Lot. Direction matters. Direction matters. The direction we're pointing in is almost as important as where we're standing. James 4 and 3 tells us, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. So this second group of stuck people, they may be asking questions about God's will for their life, but they're asking amiss. They ask, but they're getting the wrong answers, so they're not really in the will of God for their life. For anybody that wears glasses, Colt, he got a new pair of glasses lately, and anybody that wears glasses, you can relate to this. My father tells the story of, he was just a young boy and he got glasses. And he remembers riding home from the doctor's office, and he could not believe what he could see. He was looking at a tree and he could actually see that there was an individual leaves on the tree. It wasn't just a big blob of green or whatever, but there was actually leaves on the tree. If you've had glasses and your prescription is just a little off and you get a new prescription, you're like, I can see. So when we get stuck in our walk with God, in our service to the kingdom of God, sometimes that happens because our vision is limited. Our vision is limited. And if our vision is limited, who knows where we're going to end up. In the parable of the talents, remember the man that he went and hid his talent in the ground? Why did he do that? He had a limited vision. And in the same way, around the church, there's many people who have God-given talents. They have abilities. And God's blessed some of you. Many of you here have so much ability and so much potential, but through short-sightedness, we can be tempted to be like that man and bury our talent in the ground. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, it tells us, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." So there's people here tonight. There's great potential in this room. There's great gifts and great calling within us, but these talents have to be processed. They have to be refined so that we can be fit for the master's use. So that's what Spiritual Emphasis Month is about. We're asking God to refine us. We're asking God to work on us and bring that talent, that ability, that calling out in our life. So we've got to have the right vision. We've got to have the right sight. The prophet Elisha, he prayed that his servant's eyes would be opened. Up to that point, the servant had been so focused on the enemy. It's all he could see. But after Elisha prayed, his eyes were open and he saw angelic armies that were far greater than that of the enemy. I pray that our eyes could be opened this month, that God could give us clear vision, a greater understanding, that more than just what we see in the physical as we look around, but God, help us to see in the Spirit. Help us to be sensitive to your Spirit. Help us to realize that there really is a supernatural power that's available. It's more than just living and dying, but God wants to use us. He wants to work through us. He wants this church to be a powerhouse in this city, in this surrounding area, so that we can shake the forces of darkness and we can reach souls that would never have a hope if it wasn't for the name of Jesus Christ. There is a supernatural power available, but we've got to have the right vision to see it. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus healed a blind man. He touched him once and he said, "How do you see?" The man said, "Well, I see some, but not real clearly." He said, "I see men walking about as trees." The Lord touched him a second time and his vision became clear. And if you read on, the Lord used this as an example to teach the disciples more clearly about who he was and what he was here to do. And so I believe this first Wednesday in 2018 that he's calling us, he's trying to clarify our vision and trying to set the tone for the rest of this year. I believe that God's asking us, how do you see? How is your vision? We need some corrected vision at times. Sometimes we've been looking at the wrong stuff. We've been focusing on problems, we've been focusing on issues, we've been focusing on feelings and emotions, when God says, there's something greater that I want you to look up because the harvest is plenteous. There's a harvest. There are others that we need to reach. So we need a corrected vision to guide our footsteps. If we know who we are and if we know where we're going, then we can be confident that God is fulfilling his work in us and that our life is going to bring glory to his name. Amen. I believe that should be our purpose. Lord, I want my life to bring glory to you. I want my life through trials, through valleys, through mountaintops, through every experience, I want my life to bring glory to you. Praise the Lord. Jesus, he often used visual aids to help people with their vision. He used a mustard seed to illustrate faith. He used a great catch of fish to talk about a growing church and being fishers of men. In our text today, we read of a vision of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel was no stranger to having his vision checked. More than once, the Lord would ask him, "What do you see?" You can read Ezekiel 8, Ezekiel 47. And God used Ezekiel to create these word pictures to describe things about the kingdom of God. A valley of dry bones, remember that one? Angelic creatures before the throne. a spiritual stream, the temple of God, and so forth. There was these word pictures that Ezekiel writes of and speaks of. And so in the vision of God's house that we're looking at today, Ezekiel observed at the north entrance to God's inner sanctuary, there's four tables. The number four is very significant in Scripture. There are four points to a compass. There are four corners of the earth. There are four rivers that flowed out from Eden. There's four tables on each side of the entrance, and these tables were used to support the work of God's house. And so we're going to look at four principles this month that every child of God needs to consider in order to lead a whole and a fulfilling life. And I believe that we are not fulfilled when we serve our own purposes, but we're truly fulfilled when we say, God, it's not about me. It's not about mine. It's not about what I desire, but Lord, I give my life to you. Help me to serve your purpose. Amen. These four tables, they represent sacrifice. In the Old Testament, sacrifices involved flesh and blood. It was not a pretty thing. It was not something that would be politically correct in our society, that's for sure. Today, God requires spiritual sacrifices. He's pleased when we offer a sacrifice of praise. That's what God's looking for. When we offer our brokenness, when we come to Him in repentance, when we yield our will to His will, when we present ourselves a living sacrifice, that's what God is looking for. If you want to be pleasing unto the Lord, present yourself as a living sacrifice unto Him. Come before Him in humbleness and in repentance and say, God, my life is not my own, but I give it to you. Psalms 51 and 17, it tells us, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Romans 12 and 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, and we genuinely pray, God, thy will be done, when we can honestly say that, we're offering a spiritual sacrifice. We're submitting ourselves. We're submitting our will and our desires to a higher plan that God has for us. So back to these four tables. Each of these four tables represents sacrifice. Ezekiel 40 and 42, and the four tables were of hewn stone for the burnt offering of a cubit and a half long and a cubit and a half broad, and one cubit high, whereupon also they laid the instruments wherewith they slew the burnt offerings and the sacrifice. Does anybody know who the perfect sacrifice is? Is anybody paying attention here tonight? Who's that perfect sacrifice? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. There is none like Him. There is none like Him. We just came through the Christmas season. I want to tell you, nobody else came as Jesus came. Nobody else humbled Himself as He came and humbled Himself and took on the form of a man and became like us so that He could deliver us from our sins. No one else died for the sins of all the world, and nobody else rose again and is now in heaven in all power and victory. There's nobody like the Lamb of God. There's nobody like the Lamb of God. John the Baptist declared, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." We know who that perfect sacrifice is. So the metaphor that Ezekiel describes of these four tables points to sacrifice. I believe there's four principles which indicate something about the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, about His character that we need to follow if we're going to be Christians, which means to be like Jesus Christ. So poke somebody next to you and said, we're working on being like Jesus. Praise the Lord. Wives, that was your opportunity. We're going to look at four tables during this spiritual emphasis month. There's so much to say about our God. Our English language includes 170,000 words that are in current use. 170,000 words in current use. It's a lot of words. All of these words are not enough to describe our Lord. There's just not enough words in the English language to fully point out who He is. But if there was one single word, if there was one single word that could be best used to describe our God, what would it be? If a single word could describe everything that God is and what we all should hope to be, what would that word be? I believe that the word is love. Love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 declares, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." God is love. And because of that love, He gave His very best for us. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. Some Bible scholars teach that all the remaining fruit of the Spirit are really just an extension of that. They're love expressed in other ways. Some people, they get the wrong view of what it means to be a Christian. They think, well, to be a Christian, I've got to obey this list of rules. I've got to memorize all this doctrine. I've got to say all these prayers. I've got to have certain words and creeds that I recite every day. I pray we come awake tonight and realize there's more about being a Christian than that. It's about the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts. It's about the love of Jesus Christ that we're supposed to reflect to this world. Amen. God forbid that we know the Bible by heart, and God forbid that those are great things, but if we don't have the love of God, we're missing out. I'm thankful for the gifts of the Spirit, but God forbid we have the gifts of the Spirit and not be able to show the love of God. God forbid we have the greatest church in town, but not be able to show forth the love of Jesus Christ. There's got to be something that's awakened in our heart. Lord, correct our vision so we get back to the basic. And I believe the basic thing tonight, this first table we're looking at is a table of love. Reading in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, reading on, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." We don't have time to have church trouble. We don't have time to, well, I'm going to sit on that side because I don't like that person over there. We don't have time for petty arguments among the youth group. We don't have time. We're supposed to love one another. When people come into the church, they need to feel that love. They need to feel that, hey, that church, I don't understand everything that they believe, but I know this, I feel love when I go to that place. I feel connected with something that I've been looking for in all this world and I haven't found it anywhere. There's a love that's there. There's a compassion that's there. There's something warm and inviting that's there. Another translation says this verse like this, "This is real love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." God took the initiative. God wanted a relationship with you and with me so bad that He bridged the barrier of sin so that He could reach us. It is His love that sacrificed everything for us. So the first of these four tables that we're going to look at this month is representing sacrificial love. Love. We sang it as children. I hope they still sing it in Harvest Kids. "Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me." God forbid we just sing it in kids' class. We need to sing that every day in our heart and realize that Jesus does love me. We're in a relationship with one who loves us so very much that we can't even fathom it in our human thinking. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. Yes, he does. The first word, or the first use of the word table in the Bible, it's in Genesis chapter 43. And there we see Joseph. Long before God brought his children out of Egypt and into the promised land, he showed his love through Joseph. Many have talked about Joseph as being a foreshadowing or a type of Jesus Christ. Think about this with me. 21 years had passed since Joseph's brothers had sold him into slavery. He's now governor of Egypt. He has control over the food supply. His brothers come to buy grain because all of Israel is starving, yet they didn't realize who this Egyptian governor was. Now, if you or I had been sitting in Joseph's place, what would we have done? It was a test. And so Joseph, he ordered a banquet to be prepared, and for the first time in their life, all the brothers were seated at one table. And Joseph did something very unusual. He ordered his youngest brother, Benjamin, to be given 5 times as much as everyone else. In doing so, he was testing those older brothers to see if they still had that jealous spirit. In the same way, I believe that those who are seated at the table of the Lord are blessed beyond measure. I want to tell you, there's such blessings to being in the house of the Lord. The world notices how God blesses us. The world realizes there's something different about you and there's something different about me. They may not understand it all, but they realize something's different. There's a blessing upon them. There's something I feel about them when I'm around them. There's a difference there. The table of Joseph is a table of love. What a better example of love than to forgive those that sought to destroy him. But it was in the plan of God. Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 4, it speaks of the table of love. He brought me to the banqueting house and his banner over me was love. Romans 5 and 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Thank God for the love that he shed abroad for us. What are some examples of love throughout the Bible? When thinking about love, we need to remember the incident in the life of David, the man after God's own heart. One day, King David was just thinking about his past and thinking about where he was and how he'd got there and all the events that had taken place up to this point. His thoughts went to his good friend, Jonathan. Some of you have some good friends. Maybe not many, but maybe there was a friend. You remember that friend. You remember things about them. And so David was just, he was thinking about his good friend, Jonathan. So he asked, is there anybody still living from the house of Saul that I can show kindness to? Of course, David knew that Saul and his 3 sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, had all been slain. They'd all been killed. And the rest of the family had been killed or either had run away and been scattered in fear. But they found one relative. There was a son of Jonathan who was still alive, and his name was Mephibosheth. Say that 3 times fast. Mephibosheth was scarred physically, and he was scarred emotionally. When he heard of his father's and his grandfather's death, I'm sorry, when his nurse heard of his father's and his grandfather's death, she fled in fear, and she dropped him in the process. And Mephibosheth lost the ability to walk. This handicap, along with years spent in hiding, meant that he had a very low opinion of himself. When he came before David, we see in 2 Samuel 9 and 8, and he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" He looked at himself as a dead dog. David commanded the whole that Mephibosheth eat at his table like one of the king's sons. This son of David's friend, Jonathan, he left the wilderness for the palace. It all happened because of David's love. I've come to tell somebody here tonight, it does not matter your background. It does not matter your faults and your failures. No matter our history of who we used to be, at God's table of love, we are all equal. His love, it covers what we're insufficient yet. His love covers us in spite of our failures and our shortcomings. We've got to remember, above everything else, the love of God knows no boundaries. As far as we may run to hide from him, his love is ever reaching for us. He's called us to sit at his table, to dwell in heavenly places, to experience his love without measure. That's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. Let's get our vision adjusted. There could be some people here tonight like Mephibosheth. You have a wrong vision about who you are. You've got a wrong vision about who you are in the kingdom of God, and all you can see is your failure, and you can see your problems and your mistakes. Mephibosheth saw himself as a dead dog in his own eyes, but the king saw him as one of his sons. Stop looking at ourselves with our own eyes and say, "God, reveal to me how you see me. Lord, I want to see myself as you see me." And when we see with a clear vision from the Lord, we're going to see the love of God. We're going to see that he loves us. He died for us. He set himself here on this earth. He died to set us free from what we've been struggling with. Don't turn away from the love that God has provided for you. Don't let the enemy steal the happiness and the joy that we'll find in God's love. It's his plan. It's how he purposed this to be. That's what this story is all about, the love of Jesus Christ. Mary Ann Byrd wrote a story called The Whisper Test. In it, she tells of a personal experience that was so very deep that it transformed her life. She had been born with a cleft palate. And as you can imagine, she was treated very cruelly by other kids. She was convinced in her heart that no one outside of her family could ever love her. But this misconception, it changed in second grade when her teacher, Mrs. Leonard, conducted a hearing exam called the Whisper Test. The Whisper Test. Each student was required to stand against the classroom door and to cover one ear. Then the teacher at her desk would whisper something, and the student was required to repeat it. Usually it was something like, "The sky is blue," or "The grass is green." Finally, it was Mary's turn. "I waited for the words that God must have put in her mouth," she later wrote. "Those seven words that changed my life." Mrs. Leonard said in a whisper, "I wish you were my little girl." Mary found out that someone could love her. Feel tonight that there's a whisper echoing from Calvary. "I wish you were my son. I wish you were my daughter. I wish it enough that I robed myself in flesh and I came to this earth because I love you so very much." We've got to have a corrected vision right now to realize how much God loves us, how much he cares for us. "I loved you so much, I died for you to save you from your sin so that you can have a way to be with me in eternity, for all eternity." It's the table of love. Hallelujah. Would you pray with me right now? God, I pray that you'd help us Open our hearts, God. Correct our vision. Lord, the enemy's tried to convince us that you don't love us. The enemy's tried to tell us that you could never love us with all that we failed at and all the problems that we've caused and where we're at today. But God, I pray that you'd help us to realize how much you do love us, how much you care for our life, how much you want us to be successful and victorious in your kingdom, God. I pray, Lord, that you would deliver us from what the enemy's tried to put upon us to separate us from your love, oh God. I pray that you would awaken our hearts right now and help us, Lord, to feel that love afresh. Let it be alive within us, God. Help it to be poured out in our hearts and in this place right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank God for his love. Thank God for his love. Hallelujah. There was a young couple that exited the church after pledging their undying love to one another. Just before getting in the waiting limousine, the young groom told his father-in-law, he said, you know what's funny? I really don't feel married. Father-in-law wryly said, well, son, you may need to adjust your feelings to fit the facts. Sometimes we have to adjust our feelings to fit the facts. Love is based less on feeling than on fact. Love is not just an emotion, but it's a lifelong decision. To love is to let someone else share your life, to share your space, to share your time. People fall out of love all the time. But love is a decision. To love means we sacrifice our identity, our own purpose, and our own destiny in favor of another's. What does this have to do with the table of love? Everything. Because Jesus demonstrated his love for us at the Last Supper. He took the bread and he took the wine, and representing his body and representing in his blood. The last Wednesday of the month, we're going to be taking communion together, and what a special time that always is. But he shared with his disciples. This was anticipating the next 24 hours when he would fulfill his purpose as the Lamb of God. And so sitting there at that table, the Lord's Supper was prepared. And if Jesus had been going on emotions, Calvary would have never happened. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane where his human emotions, they bowed before his divine will. It was all for love. Love cost something. Love, true love, cost us something. It was the story of the alabaster box. And the alabaster box story is actually found in two different Bible stories. There were two women with two different alabaster boxes at two separate times. But each of those two stories, they involved the same table. It was the table of love. The first story happens about a year before the cross in the house of Simon the Pharisee. There was a woman who had been forgiven of many sins that made her way. Somehow she got her way uninvited into the house, and she broke that alabaster box of precious perfume. And she was criticized for what she did. But Jesus said in Luke 7:47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. If we've been forgiven much, we ought to love much. The second story takes place just prior to the cross in the house of Simon the leper. Mary of Bethany comes in and she anoints Jesus with the contents of an alabaster box. And Mary, of course, was sister to Martha and to Lazarus. When she was the one that loved to sit at the feet of Jesus, she just loved to be close to him. She loved to hear him talk and hear his voice and feel his presence. When she was faced with an insurmountable tragedy, the death of her brother, she found the source of life in Jesus Christ. She saw him raise Lazarus to life. And so that day in Simon's house, what she did with that alabaster box was born out of love. One woman had been forgiven of many sins. The other had witnessed her brother raised from the dead. They brought those alabaster boxes out of love. Which of these women can we find ourselves in? Have you been forgiven a lot of sins? Or has God put His blessings upon your life in such a mighty way that you realize you don't deserve any of them? Most of us, I believe, can find ourselves in both. We've been forgiven of much. We didn't deserve His love. We didn't deserve His forgiveness. We did not deserve His blood that was shed for us. But because He did that, we love Him so very much. And He has blessed our lives, and He has opened doors, and He has provided for us, and He has given us more than we ever deserved, more than we ever could have asked for. And we love Him so very much because He has done everything. Everything that we have, it came from the Lord. Love calls for our total devotion. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." But then it goes on in verse 5, it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." This life as a Christian, it can't be just out of tradition and out of ritual. It's not just because mama and daddy love the Lord, and so I guess, well, I don't know what else to do. It's got to be more than that. It must be real to all of us. It must be with our whole heart. It must be with our whole soul, with all of our might. Total submission to Him. All of who we are. We're supposed to live with Him, for Him, with our energy, with our strength, with our resources, with our abilities and our talents. At the same table of the Last Supper, Jesus took a basin of water and a towel, and He began to wash the disciples' feet. Simon Peter couldn't believe it. He said, "No, Lord, You are not washing my feet." But Jesus said, if I don't do this, you're not going to have part of My kingdom. And then Jesus said in John 13, verse 14 and 15, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Love begets love. If we love Him, we'll do the things that He tells us to do. So this life, it's more than just a master and a servant relationship. We do these things that God calls us to do because we love Him. Would you stand with me tonight? I believe God wants to transform our relationship with Him in 2018. I believe too many of us, I'm talking to myself, live for God much of the time because we know it's what we're supposed to do. Because we don't want to go to hell. We know this is the right thing to do. And if that's what it takes, you know, God save us however He has to. But we're missing the fact that this is the greatest love story that's ever been told. He said that He came that we might have life and life more abundantly. It's time that we awaken from the mundane, ordinary, and boring life and enter into that life more abundantly that He's promised us. And it all begins with us falling in love with Him again. Think of a table. A table has both vertical and horizontal parts to it. A table has a flat horizontal surface supported by vertical legs. Think of the cross with me.
The cross had both a vertical and a horizontal element. The post of the cross was anchored in the earth. It was the very dust of the ground that he fashioned man from. And then it reached to the sky toward the heavens. That vertical element, it represents our devotion to God. That reaching for heavenly things, that part of us that says, I must have Jesus. And then the horizontal cross piece, it reached towards the two men who were also crucified there with him. And along with them, it reaches for every one of us here today. In a sense, the cross represents the ultimate table of love. Because our worship to him, our devotion to him, as well as our outreach to others and the lost that are in this world, it's all wrapped up in his love for us and our love for him. It's a table of love that calls us to repentance. It's a table of love where he forgives us of our sins and we turn away from our sins. It's a table of love that reaches to us in baptism, where we go down an old dirty person, an old sinful person, and we arise in newness of life, and we have a new name now, the name of Jesus. It's that table of love that pours out his Spirit, and as his Spirit fills us, we can speak with other tongues as his Spirit gives the utterance. It's a table of love that ministers through us so that we learn to reach for others. So throughout this month, we're going to be taking a journey. We're just trying to lay some groundwork here tonight. We're going to be trying to find out who we are in the kingdom of God. Who we are in relationship to this world. And we're going to be stopping at four tables, four places of sacrifice, four tables of consecration, four principles that help define our lives as a Christian. So tonight we come to this first table, the table of love. I was born a few years ago to Randall and Linda McCoy. I was the first grandchild. B.H. and Merle McCoy on one side, and Floyd and Virginia Bowman on the other. They all lived for the Lord. I had great grandparents that lived for the Lord. I believe there was a great, great grandparent that was filled with the Holy Ghost. But that doesn't get me to heaven. I'm looking at a group of people tonight. Some of you, your grandparents, possibly some great-grandparents, live for the Lord. What a wonderful heritage. I'm thankful for that heritage. Some of you here today, you're creating your own heritage. Perhaps your parents weren't in the church, but now you're in the church, and you're raising kids to live for the Lord and to know what this truth is. But Mike, you come help me. Your mom's relationship isn't going to get you to heaven. Now, she'll help. She'll pray. But you've got to learn to love Jesus Christ yourself. Thank you. And I could go on and on and on. If we don't get this, then we can get all the rules down. We can get all the doctrine down. We can live all of this with the head knowledge, but it never gets to our heart. Someone once preached a sermon, Missing Heaven by 18 Inches. Oh, they were close. They were almost there, but they missed it by 18 inches. What is 18 inches? The average distance from the head or the brain to the heart. They had head knowledge. They could quote all the scriptures. They could talk to you about doctrine, and they could sing all the songs. They could look the part. But it never got right here. That's what Spiritual Emphasis Month is all about. I've got to fall in love with Jesus again. I've got to remember what He's done for me. I've got to remember His love that's been poured out in my life. I've got to remember all that He has forgiven me of. I've got to remember all of the blessings that He has put in my life and in my family. And I've got to fall in love with Jesus Christ all over again. Praise the Lord. I've got to spend some time fasting because I've got to push away from the things of the world because I've got to hear the voice of God speaking to my life. I've got to spend time in prayer this month, especially this month, to set this year off right because I want to be in tune with the Spirit and I want to be led of the Holy Ghost. I've got to fall in love with Jesus all over again. Praise the Lord. I wonder tonight if we could gather around this altar and if we could come tonight to this table of love and we could say, Lord, I've got to fall in love with You. Help this love to come alive. Would You come? Would You say, Lord, I've got to know You in a greater measure. I've got to fall in love with You all over again this year, Lord. Let this love come alive in me. Let this love be fresh in my heart, God. Don't let me live just out of obligation or just because I know it's the right thing to do to get to heaven, but Lord, let me live this way because I really love You.